go through that. And you just hang on to your handout. That's really for you to look at and to have information. And I know that we had the handouts last week on body, soul, and spirit. And we're going to go through our chapter 2 and then 7 when you have your questions and all. Pastor Mark's going to go through that with you if you have any questions. So let's just begin at chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. I want to stop right there, because we're going to get into the... He's going to talk about creating man and woman. We're going to talk about the man and woman tonight and the garden. But chapter 1 really, to me, should end there. Instead of where chapter 2 begins, I think chapter 1 should end, because it's like it's finishing up that. So we see here that it just recaps that God has already finished creation. And the seventh day, there was no creating. He just rested. He rested. There was the seventh day that was created, and then he rested. He rested from creating. That's what I want you to understand. God's not up in heaven sitting on his throne that is actually a recliner and not doing anything. He's very involved in his creation. But what he rested from was creation. Okay? And everything was finished, all of his work. And on the seventh day, look at verse 3. Let me just go through. I get away from my notes and then I get lost. So you just have to forgive me. I just get carried away. But in 2:1 it says that all was finished. In 2:2 it said God rested. In 2:3 it said God blessed and sanctified the seventh day. The seventh day was the only day to be blessed and made holy. It was a day set apart for rest, and we're going to talk about that. The word rest means to cease from. To cease from. He ceased from his creation, from creating. God simply stopped his creating activity. The blessing gives the day, which is a day of rest, the power to stimulate, enrich, and give fullness to life. God made it holy because he sanctified it and he blessed it. First thing in Scripture to be hallowed, elevated above the other things, and set apart for God himself. So when we talked about all the first, this right here is the first. This is the first thing that was blessed, sanctified and set apart. So... all was finished, and God had rested. God was resting. He rested on the seventh day. And I want you to remember that God never left creation. You know, you hear people say, oh, the man upstairs. Well, the man upstairs, he's not a man upstairs. He's not far removed. He is a God on the throne of heaven, but he's not far removed, and he's never left. And so what is this telling us? It says that we are to work 6 days and rest one. We are to work 6 days and rest one. Why? Why should we do that? It's to trust God. How many of you've heard of Chick-fil-A? Some people might not. Chick-fil-A, it's like a fast food restaurant. Yes. The owner is a Christian. And if you've ever been there on a Sunday, you'll notice that it's closed. He never works on Sunday. It's closed. All of his employees have the day off. And, you know, of course, he could be making extra money just like McDonald's or Burger King or everyone else, but he, as a Christian, he set aside, and he has never been open on Sundays. He doesn't open on Sundays, and he trusts God for everything else. He doesn't work on Sundays. That's the day set apart. Close your business one day, no work. One day, trusting God to provide for you in 6 days. Sometimes that's very difficult for people. You know, workaholics say, work 7 days a week, as many hours as they can put into a day, and they have no time for anything else. They certainly do not have time for God, or they don't have time for family, or they don't have time for anything. And so God has already set the priority, work 6 days, rest 1 day. and you set aside one day for worship. When He sanctified that day, it was set aside for Him. All of our attention should be on God. Now, the Sabbath day, so we don't have any confusion, I know the Sabbath day is Saturday, right? That is the seventh day. But in the New Testament, when Jesus was resurrected and when the church came together, it was always on Sunday. It was the first day of the week. And so that is why. And so what I'm saying to you is that you need to have a day set aside that you rest and that is totally committed to the Lord. Time to worship Him. Set your heart on Him and put your trust in Him. And Him alone. Who is our rest? Jesus is our rest. You'll also see in verse 4, up to this point, as Moses has recorded this, he has only used the name Elohim for God. But look at verse 4. He says, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and the Lord is Yahweh or Jehovah, and Yahweh means self-existent or eternal, and Jehovah is the Jewish national name of God. It means Lord. And so here he's saying, Lord God made the heavens, made the earth and the heavens. Lord God in Scripture signifies God our Creator and our covenant Redeemer. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Let's read verses 5 and 6. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Now he's going to recount the forming of man. So it's not like it's just a recounting of the story. Verse 5 and 6 describes the untended condition of the earth prior to man's creation. You'll see that Adam was going to be put there to till the ground, to bring forth the herbs of the field. He would bring forth the produce that would come from the ground, and he was to work. And after the fall, we'll see what the ground produces for man. We'll look at that in Genesis chapter 3. But no rain has fallen. Remember last week we talked about there being a canopy? And so there was a mist that came up. I think if you've ever lived back east, or if you've ever visited back east, and it may be somewhere else other than Arizona, fog, you know what fog is? Yeah, okay, fog. And so it was a heavy dew and a heavy fog that watered and took care of the earth. In verse 7 we see, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So God formed. This indicates the act of creation was by careful design. Man, where it says right here, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. This actually means it was face to face. You know, when you do CPR on someone, or mouth to mouth resuscitation. And so it was God face to face with man, breathing the breath of life in him. It was it's face to face intimacy of a kiss. He breathed it, he blew it. It suggests that he puffed man up, you know, inflated. That's not what I mean. But it was that he gave him a good breath, and he breathed into him, and man became a living being. And you have your handout. These handouts, I just got this out of the commentary with Dr. Henry Morris, and I thought they were just extraordinary, so you would get a lot out of them. If you just look at them, just real quick, because it is hard to read Genesis without going to the book of Revelation. It just truly is. And now with this, I mean, I know that I have a lot of scriptures that take me back and take us forward into the book of Revelation. And when he had this chart, I thought, well, this is what we need to look at. And on your own time, you can just look at it. And you can see how things were in Genesis, how things will be in Revelation. When the world was cursed, and then when there is no more curse. I think it would just be a good tool for you. Maybe start a little notebook. The first home for man was a garden. Our second home is going to be a city. Now, when you talk about the garden, Eden is a place. It is a place. Eden was a place, and God created a garden. And most commentaries believe that it was Mesopotamia or Iraq. Eden is not the garden, but the place of the garden. And Eden means delight. That's what it means. It means delight. Eden was perfect, and Adam was at home there because Adam was perfect. I want us to see as we go through this, you look at Genesis, you see God in the beginning. You look at Revelation, you see God in the end. You see God, the Word, and the Spirit in the beginning. And in the book of Revelation, you see God, the Lamb, and the Spirit in the end. I want to look at 1 Corinthians 15, 45. 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. God created Adam in the Garden of Eden. He created Adam. And then Jesus is called the last Adam. Okay, so if I start saying that, I want you to understand where it comes from. That it was 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it was written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And so we see that Adam, the first Adam, began in perfection and he fell to sin. When God created Adam, he was perfect. There was no lacking in him. There was nothing wrong with him. And of course, when he then created Eve, he said it was good. But there was nothing wrong with, there was no sin in Adam. Okay? He was perfect. And his home was perfect. Sometimes we just think, you know, if all of my surroundings were right, I would be okay. I would be able to walk with God. If I had lived in the Garden of Eden, I would be able to walk with God. I would never have eaten of that fruit. Most likely, if I had been there, I probably would have done it. But everything was perfect for Adam. Sometimes, you know, when we're raising children or we see other people in church raising children and we think, oh my gosh, look, everything is perfect. Their kids are going to be perfect. They don't have any problems. Don't even look at that. You just need to go back and read about Adam. God's the perfect father, isn't he? And his first creation rebelled. So what is our obligation? Our obligation is to love God with all of our heart, and then we trust God with everything. We teach our children, but we trust God because everybody has to come to salvation, even your own children. Let me tell you something. You don't think this is crazy, but that was a hard lesson for me to learn. I truly thought because we were Christians and we were raising our children in the church and we were teaching them. Now, all at a young age, you know, they said that they confessed that they were sinners and they needed God to save them. And they went forward and they were baptized and they're not walking with the Lord now. And so, you know, there were years that I just was, I would just rake myself over the coals, how I failed and I was horrible and all of these things. And God has used this to deliver me from that. Because you know what? I had to get saved. They have to realize their need for God. Everybody has to realize their need. And it takes some people longer to realize that need. Sometimes if you have a really good job and things just seem to be going well, you don't need God. You're doing okay all by yourself. You know, your health is good. Your family's health is good. You've got a home. You've got a job. Everything's okay. And so, just leave it up to God. He's in control. Amen? That is one thing I can tell you, and I told you that last week, God's in control of everything. And then Jesus is the last Adam. There's not going to be another Adam after Jesus. There's not another sacrifice. There's not going to be another creation. God created. He's not doing that again. He rested from that. Okay? It's not going to be a recreation. We're new creations because we're born again, right? We're not born of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. But Jesus is the last Adam. Now here Jesus comes. He's born of a fallen woman. His father's not fallen. God is his father. And so he comes and he is living in poverty. You know, because they say that, oh, poverty is what causes people to go off and do all of these things. What causes a person to rape, murder, steal, do whatever you can come up with? It is sin. That is it. It's a three-letter word. It's called sin. It's in the heart of man to do those things. But Jesus, in the environment that he was in, what did he do? He trusted God. He had to. See, he had to walk in obedience to God. Adam did not walk in obedience. Jesus walked in obedience to God. And Adam had all of the perfection, and Jesus had left everything and come down here to a fallen world. And we see that God said creation was very good. That's important. That's important when someone wants to tell you that you evolved, or someone wants to tell you whatever theory they have. Because in order for God to say it was very good, there could not have been a time before when there was death and dying. And there was no death and dying. Death did not come in until chapter 3. Adam was very good. The garden was very good. And even the serpent was very good. He was... yes. But Satan entered into the serpent. Okay? And so he was a snake. My notes are kind of harem scarem, so I hope I get back on track. I've got to look at another page and then come back to this page. It says in verse 9, let's look at that. Let me read verse 8 too. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. He put Adam in the garden. Now he's created this whole earth, but he created a special garden he put Adam in. Place for him to live. And what was to happen is he was to begin right there to have dominion and to rule, and it was to go outward because they were to be fruitful and to multiply and to have dominion over the whole earth, not just the garden. They weren't meant just to live in the garden, but it was meant to go outward. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so we have two trees, and there they were, side by side in the center of the garden. Life was at the center of the garden, and eating fruit from the tree of life would result in continual life. I want us to look at Revelation 2:7. Just hold your place there. Let's turn to Revelation 2:7. Where Jesus is talking to John, and he's giving him a message for these different churches. And this was the church in Ephesus. And John writes, he says, "He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." The tree of life is still, it's going to be available to us again. But we can't get to it right now. And look at Revelation 22, verse 2. Revelation 22, verse 2. It says, "In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." In verse 14, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." And so we see that tree of life is going to be available to us. at the consummation, we will see the tree of life. Adam was not tempted to partake of the tree of life because he had life. He had life. And all he knew was good. All Adam knew was good. He did not know evil, but he knew good. That was all that he knew. Verse 10, let's read 10 through 14. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. I have a feeling that the gold here is going to be dull in comparison to the gold in heaven. And bdellium and the onyx stone are there. And this bdellium is a resin. So the name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third one is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Okay. So we see that there was a river, and from it four went out. There were four river heads from Eden. One river, there was gold, and the gold was good, and there were precious stones. Today we hear about the Tigris and the Euphrates. We don't hear about the other ones. And so I just want to mention to you here, first of all, when God puts Adam and Eve out, he puts the cherubim to guard the way so that they cannot enter in again, right? And then when we get to the flood, remember that the water came up and the water came down. And when the water came up, the earth broke open. So we know, if you look at a globe, which I don't think I have my globe in here, but if you look at the globe, all the land masses fit together like a puzzle. So the land was broken apart. And so we don't know where Eden is today. We don't know where it is. We don't know where those rivers are. And so the Tigris and the Euphrates, it was Noah had known of them. But where they existed now, I mean, you know, that those were names that they had known before, so they used them. So exactly where it is, you know, I've had people say, well, where is the Garden of Eden? Well, first of all, God blocked it off from man. They weren't allowed to go back there. And then there was the flood. Things did not look the same, and things are not the same since the fall. Adam was given, in verse 15, let's see, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. God took Adam and this garden that he had made for him. He put him there and he told him, he said, now you have to take care of this. Adam was given a specific task. He was to be a gardener and a guardian. God gave Adam work. Isn't that interesting? God worked 6 days, he rested one day. If we are to follow God, we are to work 6 days and rest one day. You know, a lot of people are confused about that. A lot of people don't think that they should have to work. They don't want to work. I have a hard time tolerating laziness. My grandkids know that. They know Grandma does not tolerate laziness. One of my grandkids, we were just talking about something, and it had to do with being lazy. I said, if you're going to be lazy, you are not coming to Grandma's. I said, we do not put up with lazy people. I said, we all work. I said, that's what a family does. We work, and we work together. Yes, ma'am. I have a hard time with laziness. And Paul, when he wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, if we don't work, what happens? Paul says, if a man will not work, do not feed him. If a man will not work, do not feed him. There's nothing wrong with helping someone. We are called to help people. We're not called to judge people. That's not what I mean. But we're called to help people. In other words, you go out and you work, and if you're able to help someone, you help someone. But if someone is so lazy and all they want you to do is support them, stop, because you are not helping them. There are people who come in here for food, and there are times when I stop and I say, no more. I tell them, I said, the Bible says if a man does not work, then we're not to feed you. And I said, the people in this congregation, they work very hard. I said, everything is given. I said, we don't get anything from the government. And I do talk to them alone. I do talk to different ones. There are people that I do help, and I know that they're not able to work. And so there is a difference. There is a difference. But don't, just because somebody comes up to you and says, do you have any part of $3.48, give them your money? No. Because all you do is you just strengthen someone to continue to walk in laziness and lying and slothfulness. And I just don't think it's right. It just helps them to continue to be a beggar. And that's not what we were created for. You know, God knew that there were people who would excel at different things, and He knew that there were people who would fall on hard times, and He called you to help. And as you go through the Scripture, God made provision for the poor. God made provision, but He did not make provision for them to stand there on the street corner and just for you to just give to them. That's why when farmers planted their fields, the whole outside of their field, there was a part that was left that they were not to harvest. And the poor were able to come in and harvest that. But they had to work to get it. They had to work to get it. God works. He calls us to work. We're not to be lazy. And if you don't think that I don't like laziness, then I can go on. Okay. Let's read verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Okay, here we go. Some people say that there was no law until Moses had the law. Here is a law. God has already given man a law. With God's permission, you can eat of the tree of life. God gives a prohibition, or He gives a law, that you cannot eat of this. Why would He not want him to eat of that tree? Why is He saying, don't eat of... Now remember, Adam already knew good. He didn't know evil. He did not know evil. And so this was Adam, whether he would walk in obedience. Now remember this, through your life, no matter what you think, God never tempts you. God does test us, but He never tempts us. Satan will tempt you. God will not tempt you. Some people say, well, God was tempting me today. God does not tempt you. God gives laws. He's given a commandment. Law was given. It was only one law. They only had one law. They only had one law. And we know, we will see that the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that it looked good. It looked good to eat. To disobey what God had said would bring death, sure death. The temptation to eat from the tree was to seek wisdom without reference to the Word of God. It was an act of independence, deciding what is right without reference to God's revealed will. Instead of trusting God and being obedient. Now I want you to see that here, when God put Adam there, it was Adam that He spoke to. That's why it says that Adam sinned and the woman was deceived. Because Adam then was responsible for telling Eve. God had spoken to Adam. And He had told him. And so in the New Testament, it doesn't... See, sometimes I'm like, okay, see, I didn't sin, Mark. You did. I was just deceived. But, you know, share the same fate as the man, don't we? They get kicked out, we get kicked out too.
We don't have children.
So, everything was good. Why did God have this command? God is the Creator. Let's look at Revelation 13:8. I should turn it a little bit more. Just hang on to the front and the back. Revelation 13:8. It said, all who dwell on the earth will worship Him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God is the Creator. He is the Creator from the foundation of the world. Jesus was already slain. This was something that God, when we talked about this last week, God, you know, it says count the cost before you do anything. It talks about that in the New Testament. You know, a king doesn't go to war without weighing it all out, looking at what he has, looking at what the opponent has. You don't do those things. You don't build a building without weighing it all out. You count the cost. What is it going to cost me? And so God knew what it was going to cost Him as Creator and as He was giving these laws. He knows what is going to happen. It shows me that we are given free will. The angels were given free will. He desires us to desire Him and His ways. God gave Adam the choice. Adam had the choice. See, people say, well, why didn't God make? Because, well, it's not love if you force someone, is it? That's not love. And that's not even true obedience. Because, you know, you've heard the little story where the teacher tells the little boy, she says, you sit down. He got in trouble and she said, you sit down. He says, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. And so, you know, and that's not what God wants. He wants us to love Him. He wants a reciprocal love, that we would love Him for all of His goodness and for what He's done for us. You know, just think about what God has done for Adam. I don't know, but like with Mark, sometimes, you know, I don't want to embarrass him, but sometimes, you know, he's just such a good husband to me sometimes, and I'll just be looking at him, and I just get so overwhelmed at what a good husband I have, and how God has blessed me with such a good husband. Sometimes I just cry, and he'll go, what's wrong? I said, I just love you so much. He said, if you love me, then why were you fussing at me about so and so? I said, that has nothing to do with it. I just love you now. But I mean, I do, you know, when you have someone who's so good to you. But, you know, we know what we're made of. All things were made for us to enjoy and be blessed by. The canopy above our heads, the velvet of grass beneath our feet, the rushing waters to our ears, and the delicious fruit and vegetables for our taste. The only thing not good was for Adam to be alone. Let's look at verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now, this is the sixth day. This is when man is created. And God is going to create woman. He did not create man and then wait 2 weeks to create woman. He did not create man and then wait 2 years to create woman. It's all done on the sixth day. And so here it is that God created man. Everything God has pronounced is good. Now, if we go back in chapter 1, it says that He created male and female. And He said it is good. That's just giving you a little brief description going through creation. He doesn't have to go through all that again, but He's just going in a little more depth with this. And so He's looking at when He created man. He said it's not good. So the only thing not good was for Adam to be alone. So God brought all of the living creatures to Adam to name and to find a help. But there was not one to be found comparable to him. Compared to him, there was no one. Let's look at this. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. He was still alone. So we see that Adam was created a full-grown man. I think someone came in the bookstore last week and they were talking about Adam and said, oh, he was probably about 14 or 15 when God created him. And I said, no, I don't think so. He was a full-grown man. Not only that, this was a very smart man. He's so smart, we can't comprehend it. He was able to name all of the animals, and God didn't say, now wait a minute, Adam, I don't like that name. God created him in his image. He created everything for Adam to have dominion over. And so as Adam was naming them, this was him showing his authority over creation, his dominion over the creation that God was bringing to him. And not only was God doing that, but as everything was coming to Adam and he was looking at it, remember that God made the cattle. He made a boy cow and a girl cow and a boy dog and a girl dog and a boy canary and a girl canary, and they're all coming, but Adam is alone. And everything that's coming, and he's naming them, and he's able to look at it. I think God was revealing something to Adam. See, Adam's in a relationship with God. God knows that Adam needs more. He needs something there. And so he's letting Adam see his own need. He's letting Adam see his own need. And Eve, the Hebrew term means that she is always at his side. It also means the mother of all living. That she is fit to associate with. She is always corresponding to him, and she stands with him side by side. Now, I know that some people have animals and they love their animals. So that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm saying that an animal does not give you what you need in companionship. They're not equal to you. Okay? An animal is not equal to you. And Eve is equal to Adam. So, let's see. I think I got a little ahead of myself. So, Adam saw all the creations and creatures and had partners and not him, but God was preparing him to value his own helper. God had brought all the living creatures to Adam. Adam saw his need. We know that God already knew it. Nothing caught God off guard. And what Adam needed, God had already created. It said that he created male and female. So this, I just put this in here as I was teaching this last time. I was thinking about sometimes, you know, we get lonely, and I know we have some singles, you know. But you don't find Adam screaming out to God, "Oh, I'm so lonely. I need somebody. Bring somebody to me. I don't have a helper. I don't have a mate." Adam's not doing that. He's just doing the business that God is bringing. But there is something rising up within him. God knows what he needs. We don't see Adam running all over the garden, looking under every bush or behind every tree, trying to find something. He is waiting on God. Let's look at verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man." This is so beautiful. "And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.'" Adam went to sleep. God put him to sleep, and God took a rib. He didn't just take a rib. Okay, there was blood. There was stuff attached to that rib, but God took that out. And when he began to make woman, she is made of the exact same stuff as man. The exact same stuff. You know, I used to tease Mark that he was made out of dirt, not me. But it's not true. We're actually the same thing. And I know you've probably heard this, but it's so true. She was taken from Adam's side. She was not taken from his head to rule over him. I know a lot of women have issue with that. Because we women have control issues, don't we? You go ahead and say it. Yes, we do. We like to be in control. She was not taken from the soles of his feet for him to trample on. But she was taken out of his side to be his equal. There are some churches who don't believe that. She was taken out of his side to be his equal. I want you to... God created a woman, not another man, and not an animal. Let's look at John chapter 19. She's equal to man.
But we're recording.
Yes. You hold that thought. John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Verse 34. This is when Jesus is hanging on the cross, when they crucified Jesus. And he has already died. And, you know, a lot of times there came a certain time and the soldiers would go back and they would break the legs of those who were hanging on the cross so they couldn't push themselves up any longer and get any air. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. So the soldier took his sword or his spear, and it says, I'll read 33 and 34 to you. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And on that day, there was a bride that was brought into being, that was birthed. It was the church, because we are the bride of Christ. Mm-hmm. And we came out of his side. Jesus was asleep. These are some of the notes that I did not read to you. I told you I had my notes kind of scattered today. But when it says that there was not a helper comparable for Adam, that word helper here is not a servant term. In other words, Angel is not Mark's servant. Cindy is not Gary's servant. You know, you're not their servant, even though you do serve them. Because as a Christian, we're called to serve one another. But you're not the servant in the sense of take off your shoes and do every household duty that needs to be done and everything else. This word right here is also a name used to describe God as the helper of Israel. I want us to turn to a few scriptures to look at that where it's used. Exodus chapter 18. So we're going to just go through here real quick. Exodus chapter 18. And you can go back and look at it and you can look the word up. But in Exodus chapter 18, it says, "In the name of the other was Eleazar." 18 verse 4. "In the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, 'The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh.'" And it's the same word where it's talking about that there was not a helper for Adam. Look at Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33 verse 7. Deuteronomy 33, verse 7. "And this he said of Judah, 'Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and you may be a help against his enemies.'" It's the same word where it's talking about for Eve. Look at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.'" The Lord has helped us. Helper was used to reference God's aid against Israel's enemies. Look at Psalms. Let's turn to the Psalms. Psalm 20. Verse 2. Psalm 20, verse 2. Let me find it. "May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion." This is where it's a term used of God. And chapter 121, Psalm 121, sorry, Psalm 121. Favorite psalms and all the scriptures, verses 1 and 2. "I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." And Psalm 124, verse 8. 124, verse 8. "Our help is the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." Moses referred to God as his helper who delivered him from Pharaoh, and that's in Exodus 18:4. So man's helper would be no weak sister. The function of the helper would be complementary to the man. Okay? A helper fit for him. Like opposite him. According to his opposite. Corresponding counterpart. As a counterpart, she would share in his nature. As his matching opposite, she would supply what was lacking in him. You know, we all know that we have strengths and weaknesses. And when you're married, you begin to recognize your husband's strengths, and he begins to recognize your strengths. You recognize his weaknesses, and he recognizes yours. And where his strength is, you may be weak in that area, so he comes along with you. And when you're strong in one area, that may be a weakness for him. And so you come along, and so it says you become one. Eve was the first person to be created from a living being. And so when they try to tell you, you know, about different ways of creation, you've got to realize that when God created Adam, that there was no way for anything to come forth until there was an Eve, right? Adam couldn't do it alone. He needed an Eve. She was at once his daughter because she came out of him, his sister because they had the same creator, and then his wife, one flesh. Their one flesh relationship reflected the eternal intimacy and the order of the Holy Trinity and foreshadows the intimacy and order of Christ and His bride, the church. I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This is where Paul writes about the mystery. Read 31 and 32 to you. Ephesians chapter 5. You can read verses 22 through 33, which is about that. But we're going to read 31 and 32. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. When you raise your children, I know that they're going to have another boy. But, and the same thing, I know Janie has, she and Duke have two boys and a girl. Yeah. And so when you have children, our main responsibility is, of course, to prepare them to leave home. That is what you should do. You want to prepare them to leave home. And when they get married, this is what we told all of our children. Whether they follow through on this deal or not, they have not. But we told them, we said, when you get married, keep your problems in your house. Do not bring them to our house. Because if you do, and you start telling us stuff about that girl, we're not going to like that girl. And you're going to kiss and make up, and we're still going to be mad at her. I said, that's just the way it works. I said, so please keep your stuff in your house. We don't want to know about it. And I said, your loyalties are to your wife. To your children. You know, we even try, like with holidays, when we were raising our families and when our kids were small and my parents were still alive and his parents were alive, it was like, well, let's rush over here and then let's rush over here and rush over here. Christmas, the kids couldn't even enjoy anything. Even though his parents lived a mile away and mine only lived 8 miles away, it was still rushing to have the family holiday. We tell our kids, we try to get away for Christmas Day. We do it on Christmas Eve. We say go to her parents, stay home. But you have families. You need to develop your own traditions. It's not, you don't desert your parents. No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying when a man marries a woman, he becomes one flesh with her. His loyalties belong to her. They do not belong to his mother any longer. He needs to respect her and take care of her. But he does, his loyalties belong to his wife. If his wife doesn't do things like his mom, so what? So what? Of course we know we did it the best way, but their loyalties belong to their wife, and they are one flesh with them. You're no longer, you know, you're creating a new family. We've never had an issue, only one time. I think I was going to cook a ham. Was that what it was?
You would bring that.
Yeah. One time. And
this
was
early on,
okay? Yeah. We had not even been married a year. And he said, well, Mama does. I said, what? I said, I'm not your mom. I'm going to do this my way. And you know what? I don't care. His mother was a wonderful cook. I got tons of her recipes and have tried to cook like her. But, you know, you just like, hey, not your mama, and we're not going to do it that way. So we were growing together. But he never did that again. He never said, never, never has he to this day said, well, Mom did. He never said that. And I know my household was a lot different than his mom. Man was created from the dust and woman was created from man. We are dust. God is other. God is not dust. We established that last week. We are not God and we are not equal to God. We will never be equal to God. Even as new creations in Christ, we are not equal to God. God is God. He is other than. He is uncreated. We are created. And we will always be created. He has no beginning and no end. And we will see this next week when we get into Genesis chapter 3. The lie that Satan told in the garden. And how he continues to this day. He has not changed his lie. He you know, it's such a good lie. And every generation believes it. He's not had to change it, really. So, in verses 22 to 24, I'm going to read that again. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, now, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God brought Eve to Adam, like a father brings a bride to the groom. And that's how we will be presented to the Lord Jesus one day. And I just love it because I've heard this class, I've heard it taught, I've heard the scriptures used out of this, and teachers have said when Adam woke up and he looked at Eve standing there in all of her glory, he said, whoa, man! So I'm sure that she was beautiful. She was perfect, you know. She didn't have any flaws. She had to have been perfect. So these also, when we talk about the first, in verse 23, these are the first recorded words of a person. These are the first recorded words of a person. In verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Both naked, created in his image, in his likeness. And with this right here, God created Adam and Eve to have fellowship with him, right? And when he created them, they were created perfect. They were able to have fellowship with God. They were able to be in God's presence. We know that God is spirit. And we know that he is bright and he is shining. And when you read about the angels that are in God's presence, we're going to look at that just a little bit. But when God created Adam and Eve, they were created to be in his presence and to have fellowship. Now, we were not created to live in the ocean, were we? Our bodies are not fit for the ocean. We are created to live here. We're not created to live in the sky, are we? Because we don't have wings. We cannot fly. We are created for this earth. But we were created to have fellowship with God. We know that we're fallen. But when Adam and Eve were created, God came and had fellowship with them. And so, when God created man and that they were naked, I believe that he also bestowed on them, they had the glory of God on them. In other words, they were covered in glory. I think when they were looking, they could see the glory of God. In other words, they weren't just as... Our eyes, when we think of naked, we can't help but think one way, can we? But when they were looking, they were seeing goodness and the glory of God. Because to be able to be in God's presence, they had to have that glory upon them. And so I want us to look, just take a don't have a lot of time. Let's look at Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. We've got to go kind of fast. Ezekiel 28, 12 through 17. Okay? This is where Ezekiel is giving a word. The word came to him, and he's talking to the king of Tyre, but it has a dual meaning. He is also speaking of Lucifer, Satan. He says, in verse 12, he says, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in the Eden." Chapter 28, Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 17. I started in the middle of the chapter, middle of the verse. Okay. "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you." Now see, he's not talking about a man. He's talking about Lucifer when he was created. He was a cherub. And this is how beautiful he was. And he had timbrels and he had pipes that wherever he could walk or move, he would make music. He made beautiful music. "You were the anointed cherub who covered. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones." The fiery stones are the angels because they're called ministers of flame. "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing, out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. You your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground." Now, I'm going to turn over to Isaiah chapter 14. Let's turn there real quick. This was. I'm just giving you a picture of what an angel looks like who is in the presence of God, the cherub. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Oh, you hear it? Okay. And this is talking about the fall of Lucifer. He says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you were cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High." This is the fall of Lucifer and his five I wills. If you go through 13 through 14, he talks about what he will do. He's going to take God's place. He was created perfect. He was created beautiful. He was a cherub. A cherub. I want you to turn back to Ezekiel chapter 1. Back to Ezekiel chapter 1. So that we can look at what a cherub was. Ezekiel chapter 1. Start at verse 3. Well, I'm gonna go past verse 3. This is where Ezekiel is by the river, and the word comes to him, and then he begins to have a vision. He begins to have a vision, and these visions are visions of cherubs. These angels are. You see later in Ezekiel that they're called cherubs. "Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north." Let me get to it. Let's read. Start at verse 5. "Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went out, but each one went straight forward as the likeness of their faces." Each one, I'm not going to read that again. Come on down. Verse 11. "Thus were their faces. Their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward, and they went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. And then it comes down and it talks about the wheels. I'm not going to get into all of that, but you can finish reading that, and then you find out that these are cherubs. Satan, Lucifer in heaven was a cherub. And it talks about all the stones, but he was a little bit different in the sense that he had all these stones, and he had pipes and timbrels, and it's been said that they think that Satan was the one who led the worship of God in heaven. And they get it from that scripture where he has all the pipes and the timbrels made within him. let's look at Revelation 1. I've got you turning a lot tonight. Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 and 16. And in the midst of the seven lampstand, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about his chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. This is Jesus here. This is Jesus, and I want you to see how he's described. He's so awesome. Look at Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 7. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, these are seraphim. This is a different angel. They have six wings. Were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. And that's what these do around the throne of God. Let's look at, I'm not going to turn there just for the sake of time, but in Exodus, when God gives Moses the plans for the temple and all of the furniture that goes with, the tabernacle, and all of the furniture that goes in the tabernacle, remember when he tells them about the curtains that divide the holy place from the Holy of Holies? They have cherubs on them. And then when you go into the Holy of Holies and he builds the Ark of the Covenant that holds the tablets, holds the law and the manna and Aaron's rod, that ark is supposed to be the mercy seat of God. And on it are cherubs. It's two angels with their wings touching. And if you want to write the scripture down, you can look at it later. But in John chapter 20, verses 11 and 12, when the women go to the tomb where Jesus was and the stone was rolled away and they look inside, they see two angels in there. One at the head where his head was and one where his feet were. There were the cherubs there. And so Isaiah in chapter 6, it says, Isaiah saw God seated on his throne in the temple and flying above him were astonishing beings called seraphim. And the word seraphim means burning ones. These angels stay so close to God that they burn with a holy brilliance. And that's why I'm talking about that. When God created Adam and Eve, they were perfect, but they were created to have fellowship with God. And when sin came in, we're going to see what it does. You know, God says that when you eat of this, you shall die. And that means dying, you shall die. And so Adam didn't just fall over dead, he and Eve, when they ate it, did. That's what people say. Well, they didn't just die. Well, they did die. Spiritually, they died. Physically, their body was dying. And so there was coming end to it. And the word cherub means to plow or to till the ground. I don't have to get into all of that, talking about the wings and all, but see, they were created. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created to have fellowship. And that time is going to be restored to us. Now, you look at that paper I gave you. So what was lost in Genesis, we're going to have. And it's going to be better in Revelation, in the book of Revelation, of what's to come. So we're going to close here. We're going to start with chapter 3 next week. And I'm going to close with prayer and then whatever questions we have or comments. Okay?